Job chapter number 42 this evening. Church, I want to talk to you for a little bit about Job and what the lessons that he learned from his trials. You know, all of us go through trials in our life, and maybe you're not going through one now, and thank the Lord for that. But I want you to see what Job's answer was to God's direct question. In fact, let me just show you the two questions first, if you don't mind, just to kind of get you thinking that direction. Look at chapter 38 with me in verse number 3. In Job 38, verse number 3, God told Job, he says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And look at chapter 40 and verse number 7, that same statement again. God tells Job in chapter 40, verse 7, "Gird up thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." And so when we get to chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, you'll notice the first phrase, "Then Job answered the Lord." Job's answer to God was what God was asking him. He said, "Job, you've gone through all of this. What have you learned from it?" And I believe that verses 1 through 6 is what Job learned from his trial. And I want to talk for you a little bit on that subject tonight, what you can learn from your trial. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the Bible and, Lord, all that's in it for all of our needs. Lord, I ask you to please again use your word in our hearts and lives tonight. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in Manhattan. Thank you again for the Heritage Baptist Church. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to help with churches. And Lord, excited about Lansing. Lord, would you put your hand of blessing upon that? Use again, Brother Magus, and fill him with your spirit. Lord, continue to supply for that. Lord, I ask you to please help Brother Obshendek tonight, even there in Capital City. And Lord, thank you for the good things we hear from coming from over there as well. Now, Father, would you bless your people tonight? Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church family, it's interesting when you study the book of Job, with their, of course, the breakdown of it. I break it down in three broad categories. Chapters 1 and 2 is Job and Satan. Chapters 3 through 31 is Job and his three friends. I'm not sure why we call them friends, but Job and his three friends in chapters 3 through 31. And then chapters 38 through 42, I'm not going to read the chapters, but chapter 38 through 42 is Job and God. And God has a dialogue with Job, and the majority of it is God speaking. I don't know if you write in your Bible, if you already have written in your Bible, but it picks it up in chapter number 38. In verse number 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job." And so basically, the breakdown here, chapter 38, verses 1 through 38, God is going to ask Job several questions about who created the heavens. He says, "Listen, Job, remember now, God heard all of the back and forth between Job and his three friends, and Job still retained his integrity. And of course, his three friends tell him that you're wicked and you're a liar and you're ungodly, and that's why you're going through what you're going through. Don't you love Christian brethren? Amen." And I was talking to the church in Manhattan. The Independent Baptists are the only ones that's supposed to be an army. Endure hardness is a good soldier of Jesus Christ, but we as soldiers of Jesus Christ, instead of helping people up, we kick them while they're down. You guys are awful quiet tonight. Are you okay? All right. Do we need to park there for a little bit? Let me remind you, this is a hospital. And again, we're here to help people and again, help them to grow in their faith and again, to do what the Lord calls. But Job here is going through a time in his life that his three friends, his wife says, "Curse God and die." The Bible tells us that his acquaintances, his brethren, they turn their back against Job. And of course, all of this is going on in Job's life, and it's because of Satan. And Satan is attacking Job, not without the permission of God. God allowed it. And so boils top of his head to the bottom of his feet, lost all of his wealth, lost all of his children. And so God hears all of this dialogue going on between three friends and Job. And now God picks it up in chapter 38, and he's talking to Job, and he says, "Job, listen, who created this? Who created the heavens?" Chapter 38, verses 1 through 38. When you get to verse 39 of chapter 38, verse 39 down to chapter 39, the end of the chapter, verse 30, God goes through who created all the animals. Verse 39, it talks about the lion. You probably have all circled, but verse 41 of chapter 38, last verse, it talks about the raven. Chapter 39, verse number 1, talks about the wild goats. Verse 5, the wild ass. Verse 9, the unicorn. Verse 13, the peacock, the ostrich. God's going to go through and list all these different animals, and he's asking Job, who created them? When you get to chapter number 40, Job again answers the Lord, talks about verse number 3, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." God picks up it back up again in verse number 6, chapter 40 and verse number 6. And basically, verse 6 through 14, who's like God? In verse number 7, "Gird up thy loins now like a man, I will demand of thee and declare." Verse 8, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment?" Talking about God's judgment. "Wilt thou condemn me?" Talking about God. "That thou mayest be righteous." Verses 15, down to 40, verse 15, down to chapter 41, 34. Who made the dinosaurs? Verse 15, "Behold now behemoth." Chapter 41, verse number 1, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan?" He's given all these descriptions, and he's he's basically telling Job, hey, listen, Job, besides your three friends, I want you to think about who created everything, created the heavens, created the animals, created the dinosaurs. Was it you, Job? And Job's obviously response is, no, it's not me. And so in those two verses that we read in chapter 38, in verse number 3, in chapter 40, in verse number 7, God tells Job, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Now think about it. Job's going through a rough time. He's already been condemned by his friends. And now God says, speak up. He says, okay, you've gone through all of this. You've gone through all of the physical and all of the emotional and mental. You've gone through this major trial in your life. Okay, now you tell me. Now look at his answer now in chapter number 42, verses 1 through 6. We'll just look at these together. Verse number 1 says this, then Job answered the Lord and said, would you read verse 2 out loud with me together? I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Church family, you're going to have times in your life, family, and sometimes friends, but people that are the closest to you seemingly hurt you the worst. You're going to have times in your life where physically God takes away your health, or you're going to go through struggles. And as the older we get, we see those things happening in our life. I grabbed Matthew just before to find out exactly where at. I was there that night, the fire that took place at their house. It is a miracle he is alive. All right, I mean, it's just a miracle. God spared them. They're not living in their home right now. And this is a trial in their life. Even that night, Michaela and Matthew, to me, just a good testimony to the neighbors, to the firemen. Not distraught, bothered, but knowing, obviously, God's in control. God gave safety to them. But all of these trials that come into our life, I think of Taylor and Sierra, and you see Aaron with that broken collarbone. I saw the x-ray. That kind of stuff makes me queasy when I see stuff like that. And thinking about, you know, little things that seeming to others, but trials that come into your life and others of you going through things in your life. I don't know if you caught word on Preston over in there in Kenya. And Preston went to that next door to the church where that welding shop was and put his hand on an electrical current. And the electricity went throughout his body. Is he out of the hospital, by the way, now? And just, again, wondering if it hurt the internal organs, the amount of electricity that went through his body. All of us have times in our life that you can even reflect back to of those trials that gone through your life. Sometimes those tears brings tears to our eyes, even thinking about those times in our life. Can you imagine Job? And I don't know that any of us have gone through what Job's gone through. I think that we all go through really life-shattering and problems and difficulties in our life, but I don't know that we've gone through what Job's gone through. I think the epitome of it all is losing all 10 of your children. And yet, no encouragement from others. And he gets to this point now with God, and he's talking to the Lord, and the Lord spends much of these chapters reminding him who made the world and created everything. And Job's, and then God asks for a response. And to me, the response is, Job, speak up. You're going through these trials. What have you learned from this? I think lesson number 1 is very, very clear. He said in verse number 2, I know that thou canst do everything. Amen. Hey, can I tell you what you ought to learn in your trial if you haven't figured it out by now? God's in control, and he can do everything. Amen. Favorite verse, for with God, nothing shall be. Hey, I want to tell you, we go through life, and because we think we're the ones that are going to fix it, we see the impossibility of fixing it because we know we can't. But there are no impossibilities with God. And Job, after all that he's gone through, lesson number 1, God, you told me to speak up. I'm speaking up. I know you can do everything. I know you can do everything. That person who's a problem at work, I know you can do everything. The money that I need for this particular bill, I know that you can do everything. The offense, the problem, the difficulty, the health issue, all of that we go through, we should be reminded of, God, you can do everything. And by the way, that's what brought Job to this point in his life, because he figured out, I can't do anything about the boils. I can't do anything about the death of my children or the loss of all my wealth. But one thing for sure, God can do everything. Amen. By the way, because Job had the right response, we get to the end of the chapter. You're in chapter 42 there. Look at it again. Verse number 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Can I tell you, only God can do that. God gave him twice as much. He was rich to begin with. God gave him that back. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God can do everything. We've got to keep that thought, and again, I use the term God consciousness, we've got to keep that thought that God is always in control and God knows what's best for my life. And even when things are going bad, he is the only one that can turn it around. Amen. God can do everything. I want you to notice another thing that Job says here as we read these verses in chapter 42. Look at verse number 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Job speaking to God. I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. In other words, before Job's trial, he says, God, I didn't understand why or how or what you were trying to teach me. But look what he says in verse number 4. Here I beseech thee, Job speaking to God. Here I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Now, why would he make such a statement? It's because of verse number 5. I have heard of thee, God. Job says, I, Job, have heard of thee, God, by the hearing of the ear. Church, I mean, I really think that's part of the problem with a generation that's being raised, not all, but some, is they know about God because of the hearing of the ear. But look at the next phrase that's mentioned in verse number 5. But now, what does he say? Hey, Job got to a place in his life because of the trial that he could actually see God and not just hear about God. Now, church, can I just remind you tonight that four times God said, chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 42, verse 7 and 8, four times God said, my servant Job. Three times God said that Job was perfect, he was upright, he feared God and eschewed evil. Two times in the book of Job, God told Satan concerning Job that there is none like him in the earth. Now, I just want you to see that Job got to a place in his life that after going through all of this trial, he figured out, hey, listen, I'm not as close to God as I thought I was as close to God. In fact, did you notice what Job said about this in Job chapter 40? Look at verse number 4. He says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. When you get to chapter 42 and verse number 6, he says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Church, I mean, can I just tell you that the trials of life should bring you closer to God, not farther away from God? The trials of life should cause you to be able to see God, not just hear about what God is. Job's trial, he says, okay, God, I'm going to tell you what I learned. I learned, first of all, you can do everything. I learned, second of all, I heard about you, but now I see you. Do you see God's hand in your life? Do you see what God's doing in your life? And I know sometimes God keeps things a secret in the sense of not telling us always why, but do you see who? Do you see that there are no accidents with God, that God is doing what he wants to do in my life? Okay, so look, the church family, watch for a second. If we're not careful, we look at the person that's causing the problem instead of the God that's allowing the person to cause the problem. We look at the situation instead of looking at the person who's in control of the situation. Job went through all of that. And he says, listen, God, I heard about you. I knew about you, but now I see you. Do you see what God's doing in your life? And do you see that the trial, the lesson that Job learned, he says, listen, I see you now. You know what Job was trying to say? I am closer to God now than what I was before because of the trial and the difficulty that took place in my life. I want you to notice the third thing that Job said here. Job said, hey, listen, God, you told me to speak and I am. I see in verse number 2, I know that thou canst do everything. I see in verse number 5, now mine eye seeth thee. And then in verse number 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I have heard preachers that have used this verse to talk about how bad Job was. I again think about to myself, then why did God call him perfect, feared God, eschewed evil, and was upright? If Job was those things and he was so bad, then why did God say he was so good? Church, I look at what Job said in verse number 6 when he says, wherefore, or here's why, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I think that Job came to a place that he figured out, I'm not as good as I thought I was. Hey, listen, you came out to church on a Sunday night. Oftentimes the preaching is like water off a duck's back because it's things that you're already doing. I can't tell you what the percentage of people in here that got up this morning and read their Bible and spent time in prayer, but I believe that it's a larger percentage. I can't tell you how many people come to a church service and truly they're there with their Bible and maybe a pen, but they're praying while the service is going on. God, what are you trying to tell me? Praise What's the meaning for the passage tonight? What are you trying to show me? I think the God consciousness, the in all that ways acknowledge him. I think there's a larger group of people that's even here tonight that you're right with God. But can I just tell you, Job was right with God. I'm not trying to downplay your spirituality tonight. I, like you, got up and had my devotions like this morning. I, like you, have acknowledged God several times throughout the day. I, like you, is in the evening service tonight. But church family, if we're not careful, we can become like Job. In God's perception of Job, there's nobody like this guy. He's perfect. He's upright. He fears God. He eschews evil. He's my servant. And yet Job came to a place that says, God, I'm vile. Do you know why he was vile? Because the closer you get to God, the more you see how sinful you really are. Amen. You know what causes a person to get backslidden? Backsliding, yes, is a slow, gradual process. But the farther you get away from God, the less you see yourself as backslidden. Have you ever talked to somebody who's just not simply right with God, and you're trying to tell them, hey, listen, what you're doing is not right, and they're thinking, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. I used to make the statement frequently, and I haven't made it in a long time, but our sense of sin is in proportion to our nearness to God. I don't know who coined the phrase. I used to say it frequently. Our sense of sin is in proportion to our nearness to God. Amen. The closer we get to God, the more we see ourselves sinful. Church family, Job was better than you and I. In my opinion, Job was a great believer. And yet Job said, I'm vile. I repent in dust and ashes. And I want to tell you why. Because of what he had gone through had drawn him so close to God that it was no more about hearing what he was. It was seeing who he was. And the closer he got to God, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Amen. What causes you to see that your hands need cleansed and your heart needs not be double-minded? Drawing nigh to God. Amen. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Just remember, the closer you get to God, the more you want to be close to God. Amen. It's the age-old adage, if you're teaching school, extra credit is only done by the A students. My Bible class this last week took a test, and you know, my Bible class is Wednesdays and Thursdays, and I have to give them a little bit of liberty because I tell them they're going to have a test the following Wednesday, and it's a week before they take the test, and so I know they should be more mature than that, but I try to give them a little bit of liberty. It was a week, they didn't know. So they took the test on Wednesday. I had 3 100s in that particular Bible test, and then I can't tell you the different numbers on the rest of them. I think there's only 2 that did really, really bad. Everybody else was kind of in the middle, and then I had 3 100s. So on Wednesday, I said, listen, I told the helper in the class at the end, I said, listen, just give them their test back, and we'll start having tests on Thursday instead of Wednesday. But on this particular test, I said, give them their test back and tell them if they would like to retake the test on the next day, that I will average their grades together. In other words, whatever they make on the next test, I'm not going to still throw that test out, but I'll average them out together. So if you got an 80, and the next one you get 100, which means you have the test, all the questions, all the answers, you should get 100. Okay, 3 or 4 of us agree. But so I said, if you make an 80 and you retake the test and you make 100, then you're going to get a 90. That's 10 more points than what you would have gotten. If you make a 40 like somebody did and you get 100, then it's going to bring your grade up in the between there. Are we all together? So on that next Thursday, I was walking by the class. I was with Brother Reardon after chapel. They went to Bible. I walked by, and I stuck my head in my Bible class, and I noticed several of them weren't taking the test. And I just looked at them and said, you can't get any lower than what you got on your first test. You can only go up. Amen. Why would you not take the test? Amen. Now, I just want to tell you something. I can't compute that very well. Why you don't take a test that's a freebie that I can increase my grade and it costs me nothing. That's right. But I've learned a long time ago that if you're an A student, the person who makes a 95, they take the test because they want 100. Yep. Amen. The person who made the 40, who didn't care at all to begin with, is not retaking the test. That doesn't make sense to me. Does that make sense to you? Now, we're not naming names. We'll do that Sunday. I'm just joking. But we're not naming names tonight because that's not the purpose of the illustration. The illustration is, spiritually speaking, I find that people are the same way. the person who got up and had their devotions this morning is sitting in a service like this thinking, God, how wretched I am. I should have read 5 chapters instead of 4. The person who's right with God tonight that is doing their best to please the Lord, they're thinking to themselves, I passed that guy at the grocery store today and you told me to hand that track and I didn't do that today. Do you understand? Draw nigh to God. The closer you are to God, the more you see how sinful we really are. The person who's not even close to God, it's like, it doesn't mean anything. That's what happened to Job. Job was a good person, but that trial brought him so close to God, he realized how much better of a believer he could have been. Church, I mean, I don't know what kind of trial you're going to go through in your life, but you know, trials should make you better, not bitter. Trials should make you closer to God, not farther away. And so many times, if we're not careful, we let that trial be a stumbling block in our life. So what was it for Job? Job, speak up. I want you to tell me what you learned from this. Okay, God, I want to tell you what I learned from this. Number one, you can do whatever you want because you can do everything. He says, God, second of all, I've learned this. I thought I knew you. It's because what I heard. But now I can really see you. It's what I know. He says, God, I want to tell you what I learned from this. I repent in dust and ashes. I'm not as good as a Christian as I thought I was. Do not allow your trial to ruin you. Allow your trial to make you a better Christian. And I want to tell you, it's easier said than done. Because when you're the one that's in pain, and when you're the one that's doing without, and when you're the one that has a knife in your back because of words from others, I don't know how I'm going to make this, but I want to tell you something. It's that trial that will make you the best Christian possible. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God's always there, and he's always going to come out on the right side as long as you stay with him. Amen. Job, Old Testament figure, mentioned in the New Testament, and what does God say about him in the New Testament, James chapter 5? The patience of Job. You know what patience is? That word patience means cheerful endurance. Job just kept going. He knoweth the way that I take. When I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. And by the way, it's not just for Job, it's for us too. You can come forth as gold no matter what your trial is. What did Job learn from his trial? And really the big question is, what do you learn from yours? Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight? What are you learning from your trials? There's no accidents with that. Whatever your trial is, there's no accident. What are you learning from it? God can do everything. Now I can see thee. And I'm not as good as a Christian as I thought I was. Lord, I want to repent in dust and ashes. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Our heads are bowed.